Hey, everybody. Welcome to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastors Bob Thune and Dusty White of Coram Deo Church and Pastor Chris Hemmelman of First City Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about how to be in a gospel community.
Yeah, we sometimes talk about how to lead gospel communities. We want to talk about just how to be in one. And we got some good thoughts around the table to bat around. I want to start with just a big overview of what is a gospel community. This is a concept we've been fleshing out, working out for about 12 years now. We started out calling our groups missional communities. We settled on the language gospel community after Steve Timmis convinced us it was better. But essentially, we have to start with understanding the purpose of a gospel community. So if you've been around any kind of a church, small groups are probably a part of it in some way, at least in most Protestant churches. That goes all the way back to John Wesley and his emphasis on kind of small group ministry, which has greatly defined American Christianity. But a lot of small groups tend to be Bible studies or discussion groups, or their focus is on content or like getting the right answer. A gospel community is different because what it seeks, it's really a context for change. It's a community of change. It's a context where we're seeking to actually apply the gospel to our lives together. And so to use my favorite description is the subtitle of one of Paul Tripp's books. The book is called Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, but the subtitle is People in Need of Change, Helping People in Need of Change. That's a great summary of what a gospel community is. It's people in need of change, helping people in need of change. So we're all in need of change. That's what unites us together. But this group is here so we can help one another change. And I think that's a great description of what a gospel community seeks to do. And so the reason we call it a gospel community is because the gospel is at the center. That's what we believe provides the means and the motive and the power for change. And then we're just sort of in the room together saying, okay, where does this need to go deeper in my story, in your story, in our lives, in our experiences? So that's the simplest way I can describe what a gospel community is. Does that resonate with how you guys would speak of it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The next thing that's helpful is to think about two different groups of people who tend to be in gospel communities. So there are what I would call the core of the gospel community, which are these tend to be Christians who are committed to that idea, people in need of change, helping people in need of change. So we're committed to discipleship to Jesus and to the conviction that change takes place in community, and this is why we're here. Okay, so I like to refer to that as the core of that gospel community. It's the people who are saying, man, we're here because we desire change and we want to create a context for change. Then you have another category of people, which I have called for years sojourners. If you think about the Old Testament and the language of the sojourner, who's the sojourner? The sojourner is a temporary traveler. Someone who's along with us for now. And so in the Old Testament language, it was someone who wasn't from Israel, but they live in Israel now. Maybe they're displaced. Maybe they're a refugee. Maybe they, there was a famine in their country. There could be all kinds of reasons, but they're among us. And the reason I like that language is because it captures the fact that among us, some people are non-Christians, and they're among us because they want to explore the claims of Jesus Christ. Some people are just new to the city, and they're among us, and they haven't really decided, yeah, we're going to dive into this church yet. They're just sort of around. Some people are among us because they've actually grown up in a church tradition, and they've sort of moved away from that, and so they're among us sort of wrestling through, what do I believe and not believe about Christianity? So that category of sojourner can involve lots of people along the spiritual spectrum, but the thing that unites them is they're sort of along with us on the journey for now, and maybe kind of one foot in, one foot out kind of people. You know, they're testing the waters, and so I think those are the two groups of people you tend to have in a healthy gospel community. Is a little bit of both. You got some people who are committed to being disciples together and some people who are on the fringes of that, you know, exploring that in some meaningful way. So that's who this group is made up of. And with those people in mind, then we want to say, okay, so if you are a person committed to being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, who's trying to enter into a community of change, or if you're a sojourner who's trying to sort out where you are, and in the process, you're walking along, journeying along with some people. How can you be in a gospel community? What does it mean to be in a gospel community? Because here's the point. What we're trying to acknowledge here is it's not just on a leader to create a good group. It's actually on everybody in the group.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can't have a good gospel community if only a few people are like, well, this is, I'm responsible to lead this group, so it's all on my shoulders. The only thing that makes a gospel community good is when everybody is committed to the group and committed to being present in a meaningful way. It's the same principle behind, it's why recovery groups are so good. Why is a recovery group so transformative? Because everybody there acknowledges that they're in need of recovery and they're there as both a contributor and a person in need of change. And that's sort of the context of a gospel community too. Everybody is in need of gospel change. And so we're all here committed to the process of being agents of change in one another's lives and recognizing that we need it ourselves.
Bob, it seems that, and maybe this is the question that we're getting at, but it seems to me that if there are Christians who are honest about where they're at in their faith journey with Christ, and that there's sojourners in there who maybe aren't necessarily following Jesus and trying to figure all that out, that looks a lot different than what normal small groups and churches look like.
Exactly.
And that's why they're different. And so I think, well, as you were talking a minute ago, Bob, Mike, to your point, I need to be who I am in this gospel community.
Yeah, another way to say this is just we believe all of life is mission, right? So in a normal church, normal is not the right word. In a more traditional model, evangelism is something we do somewhere else, and this group exists for discipleship.
Right.
And so we've segregated. Evangelism is for non-Christians. That's over there. This group is for discipleship. This is only for Christians. We're saying, no. The reason for the church's existence is mission. And so mission factors into everything we do. And so, yes, in a healthy group, man, you're going to have people all over the map. You're going to have people that are committed to the Lord Jesus. You're going to have people who aren't sure that they're committed. You're going to have people who definitely aren't committed. That makes for a really, that's the most beautiful context, I think, for gospel ministry you can possibly imagine.
Yeah, we're not going to separate it from, we're not going to separate evangelism and discipleship so that once you're now a Christian, now you come into this thing. That's actually what makes a gospel community beautiful, is because I can be a non-Christian in this thing and be with Christians who are serious about Jesus. And as a Christian who's serious about Jesus and loves Jesus, and maybe I'm leading this group, I can be with non-Christians who are trying to help us.
So when we planted First City and began our gospel communities, some of the newer folks that weren't necessarily part of the group that came out of Coram Deo, when we started our GCs and they saw that they weren't just a Bible study or weren't just a accountability group, but they were all of these things, it took them a while, those who stayed, it took them a while to adjust their expectations. And so one of the things I think that if you're going to be in a gospel community is maybe starting it, and it's a new concept to you, is adjusting expectations, that you're not necessarily going to come, if you're the Bible study person, recognizing that, hey, we might talk scripture in some ways, but it's not going to necessarily be that thing where I'm going to go in and get a bunch of knowledge. Or if you're the accountability person, it might not necessarily be that, you know, what an accountability group looked like in the past, it's going to look a little different. So part of it is just saying, hey, this is a little bit different. This is, you know, it's going to hit on things in different ways, and there's going to be different times you talk about different topics. And so just having that adjusted expectation is huge, because it adjusts how you also engage it. And so I know as we talk to new people at First City and invite them into gospel community and tell them what they're about and say, hey, this is what it looks like, we're very clear up front. Like, you might need to adjust your expectation depending on the kind of church background that you have.
Yeah. The you know, another way to say it is a gospel community is about applying scripture to your actual life. So it's about transformation, not information. And many people in evangelical culture are used to things being about information. Let's just gather data from the Bible. And we can apply that at a real surface level, but we don't get down into the nitty-gritty of what does it mean for me to be transformed by relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what a gospel community has to be about for it to be meaningful. And really, that's what life needs to be about, right? Life as a disciple is a constant process of transformation and change. And so what we're really saying is that happens in community, and we just want to create contexts where that's happening.
And that we've seen that happen over and over and over again, where somebody who is, Bob, to use your language, a sojourner, they're just showing up, they're just sitting quietly, they're participating. There's a couple of days ago in my gospel community, there was this guy who, I mean, the guy just showed up for a while and was quiet and kind of nervous in gospel community. Then he became a Christian. And then we ended up closing our gospel community just a few nights ago. And as I closed in prayer, I was thanking the Lord that this guy has gone from skeptic, quiet, converted Christian, and now he's basically preaching at the gospel community and drawing us all to Jesus through his story. And so like he was right where he was in all stages of that. And the gospel community was this container that helped him in community love Jesus.
So we settled on, before we turned the mics on, guys, three sort of, what do you want to call them, values or sort of core ideas. If we want to say, hey, here are three things about how to be in a gospel community, three places for us to start. And Mike, you sort of came up with the first one. And so I'd love for you to tackle that and tell us about it.
Yeah, Dusty, I think it's to your point that you just said. First one is show up, be present, whether you're a Christian, whether you're a sojourner, commit to being in the room every time your gospel community gathers.
Tell me why present, like why is, because I think for me, I tend to think, well, if I don't want to just show up, I want to mean something. And so like just being there doesn't seem like a big ask, you know, it doesn't seem dramatic, but tell me why, like why does just showing up matter?
I like to see it as gospel community is like a family, and we all have various roles to play if you think about it as a family. And so at the dinner table, my children, I want them at the table. They may not give much to the conversation. They may not have done anything to contribute to making the meal. They probably actually make things a little bit more messy. And so having them at the table, though, means they're a part of the family. And so if you're in my gospel community, just showing up, being present, you don't have to pray, you don't have to read, you know, you don't have to have profound insight, whatever we're talking about at the night, but just being in the room is valuable and brings significance, brings meaning to the group.
I think we undervalue the ministry of presence, just how much it means something to have other human beings to look in the eye. Especially in a world that's all about mediated presence, you know, like I'm present with you on Facebook. Well, I'm really not, right?
Yeah.
I mediate my presence through social media. So being in the room, flesh and blood,
mm-hmm.
there's actually a ministry to that, right? This is, we believe in the incarnation, that God didn't just speak words from afar, but he became one of us. And so that, what that means, if we believe in the incarnation, that means presence means something that's deeper and more profound than any of us probably give it credit for.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the reason I have to show up is because it's just like everything else in my life. I didn't do something one time and it was amazing, right? Like there's really nothing that maybe you're totally different than me, but anything that's been meaningful in my life is something that takes a lot of discipline and consistency. Yeah. And the same is true of gospel community. It might not be amazing tonight, or maybe it will be, but either way, I'm not going to know if I'm just not in the room.
Yep. Yeah. Change takes time. And that time is experienced with your presence in the room week after week, after week, after week. And just even, I even think of how much things are caught rather than taught. And so just showing up in the room helps you catch things and just kind of be formed. Not that you know, just show up and be passive, but a lot of the formation that takes place is subtle and we don't recognize that. And just being around people consistently for a period of time, you begin to see, whoa, I'm actually more like this person, or I start using this language. And so don't underestimate just the amount of change that can happen just by being there if you don't do anything else consistently.
And most gospel communities only meet once a week, and you're truly not going to get to know people. You're truly not going to form a relationship with people unless you journey with them a long time. And so if you miss two out of the four gatherings in a month, you're missing out on a lot of important time with those people.
To go back to something you were saying, Dusty, I think your expectation should be 75% of the time you show up to gospel community, it's going to feel real normal.
Yeah.
And 25% of the time, amazing things are going to happen. But if you don't show up there's no way you can just pick the 25% that's going to be amazing and just show up those nights. Yeah. So, because you never know when it's going to be. Like, mm-hmm. So there's this normalcy to just being present that is what gets you in on the really cool stuff that God does.
Yeah. Yeah. There's so many nights where half the group doesn't show up, but God shows up and something cool happens. I'm like, dang it, I wish people were in the room.
Yeah.
Because you missed out on something totally awesome.
Yep.
And that actually leads me to one of the things I've been thinking about with how to be in a gospel community. When you show up, expect God to do stuff. I think getting in the room is one of the hardest parts. There's so many things competing for our time and our space and our mental energy and our relational capacity. So once I get in the room, I also have to realize, man, as I'm pulling in the driveway, Lord, I'm praying, Lord, do something tonight. I'm asking you to do something. I'm expecting you to show up. I'm expecting good conversation over the meal. I'm expecting good conversations with parents as we're got 19 kids running around right now. I'm expecting the conversation to be worth it. And so sometimes the Lord does great things like you just said, and I'm going to expect him to do that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to show up expectantly.
Is expecting just kind of mentally like just getting in that brain space like, okay, God's going to do something, or what do I have to do to expect the Lord to do something?
Yeah, I think it's really just brain space. Mm-hmm. It's a state of mind, meaning this is what faith is, right? Mm-hmm. Faith is counting that, well, I believe God's at work in the world. I believe the Holy Spirit is dwelling in the church. And so I'm expecting that, like, God, I have every expectation God's going to do transformative work in mm-hmm. people's souls tonight. Mm-hmm. And that it's not my expectation that makes that happen.
Yeah.
But faith is right. Faith is resting in that right. confidence of like God's going to do things here. And I think it does change my mindset as I come, right? If I mm-hmm. come without a sense of expectation, I'm not looking for that. I'm not praying for that. I'm not hoping for that. It just changes the whole way I engage, the way my presence mm-hmm. feels to people.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because if you're expecting, then you're open. And so you're open to people. You're open to what they're saying. Mm-hmm. Just the sense of the room of like, hey, the Lord's at work here. And so I want to be receiving and recognizing that and being sensitive to that. And so expectation opens you up.
So what if I show up in the room, like I'm there present, like in I'm there in the room, I'm present, but mentally I'm not expecting anything. Like, what does that look like?
It changes your presence, right? You're sort of flat. You're closed off. Mm. You tend to be, you feel self-absorbed, whether you are or not. Mm. I think you can just come off as like, hey man, you're here, but you're not here. That's mm-hmm. my language. It's mm-hmm. like, you're here, but you're not here. You know,
and all the people that are expecting you to show up feel that. Mm. And so everybody else in the room is like, what's going on with that guy? Yeah. Like, and so the reason also towards the expectation is that, I don't know about you guys, but I'm intuitively always asking the why question. Bob, you're doing this more blatantly than I am, it seems. But I'm pulling up the gospel community sometimes being like, what are we doing? Like, who does
this?
Why
are we here?
Like, we get all of our kids once a week. We come to this house. It's crazy. We have a meal together. Then we sit down. We have this conversation. Like, who's doing this stuff? Like, what are we doing? Oh, we're distinctly Christian. Mm-hmm. That's what we're doing. This is unlike going to the gym. This is unlike anything else in all of my week.
Yeah, people don't do this.
And so I'm expecting the Lord to do something with this group.
Yeah.
And with these relationships. And so if I'm just pulled back and being a wallflower, hey, you know, fine, let that guy be a wallflower for a minute. But man, let's engage that guy.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking about a sense of expectation, you know, how that changes the way you show up. And I'm remembering, like, if you've ever had an experience where you bought a raffle ticket, or you know maybe were ready to receive an award, like, so like I had a happen to be in high school where I, you know, I would say, hey, you need to show up to this assembly, you know you're gonna receive something. And so you just show up to that assembly. You're like, I don't know what I'm going to receive, but I show up with a whole different set of expectation of like, well, do I have to get up front? Do I like, mm-hmm. is there anything on my face? You know, like what I'm getting ready to, like, I'm paying attention to what's going on, mm-hmm. because I'm coming with a sense of expectation of like, oh, I'm going to get an award or something, versus, hey, we need to have a meeting about something, you know, like any boring meeting you've been in where it's like, I have to be here, but I don't know why I'm here. I don't really care that I'm here. It's not meaningful to me that I'm here. I'm not on the edge of my seat expecting mm-hmm. something. That I know that my presence in those two rooms is totally different when I'm expecting something and when I'm not. And it changes how I listen, what I look for, how I engage the moment. And I think you can just draw that connection to your gospel community in the same way. That sense of expectation changes how I feel to people, how engaged I am in the conversation, what I'm paying attention to, how present I feel even. Am mm-hmm. I distracted or am I like all here?
Mm-hmm.
All right. So we had talked about presence, talked about expectation. Chris, you suggested another thing we need to value is just hospitality.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, hospitality is a significant piece of this, especially when you consider the categories you described earlier, Bob, where you have a core team that is committed, that has internalized these values, that gathers together regularly. And then you have the sojourner. And one of the instructions in scripture is be hospitable to the sojourner. And so hospitality is a significant category in scripture, both within the family, within the body of Christ, and then those who are outside and sojourning. And so for a gospel community, to be in a gospel community well means that you are hospitable both to those who are regularly coming, but then especially to the sojourner, the one who's seeking and searching, because the categories for that, whether they're a non-Christian, whether they're a Christian but who's been maybe beat up by the church, someone who's kind of weak in their faith, the way that they experience you and experience your hospitality is a significant piece of mission, because that subjective sense, they're going to begin to judge the gospel. They're going to begin to judge how does God accept me? How does God think of me based on how his people are sort of receiving that person? So it's significant that if we genuinely believe that gospel community is sort of a ground zero for mission, an integral part of mission, then this category of hospitality must be big for all of us.
If you want to think about hospitality in simple terms, just think about it as making room or making space for people. And I think that looks a myriad of different ways. And the beauty of that is everybody in a gospel community can contribute in a different way to that sense of hospitality. Some people do that by making good food. Some people do that by greeting people at the door. Some people do that by, you know, in all kinds of different ways, creating conversations, engaging someone and saying, hey, tell me your story. How'd you get here? So everybody can sort of use their unique gifting and wiring to create that sense of hospitality. But again, what marks it is a sense of warmth. Like, hey, whoever you are, we're glad you're here. There's a personal connectedness rather than just like you walk in the door to somebody's house, everybody's in the kitchen. You're like walking in alone going, am I in the right house? What am I supposed to do now? You know, like sense of like, I guess I'm the stranger walking in the door to some house that I've never been in before. Everybody, all of us have experienced the lack of hospitality. Hopefully not in churches, but unfortunately many of us have experienced that in churches, but in other contexts too, of just like, man, nobody cares that I'm here. Nobody, I feel like an outsider. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to interact. I'm here and I don't know what to do. So when we experience an environment that is hospitable, even if it's hospitable in faulty ways, right? In failing ways, in just like normal flawed human ways, people doing their best to be hospitable really does open people. It just makes me say, man, this is a safe place for me to be. And like, you're glad I'm here. And so I'm glad to be here because it feels like you're glad to have me here. And that means something.
We talk about this in preaching a lot, acknowledging the non-Christian, the sojourner in the room when we're preaching. How do we be hospitable with our language in gospel community? When we have people in our living room, it's more than just welcoming people into the house and sharing a meal. It's everything. It's the culture of the gospel community. So let's talk about that for a little bit.
Yeah, I think people way overthink this. Just be nice. Just be friendly. And usually, if I know someone's coming in as a non-Christian, usually what I'll do is after we have a meal, when we're all sitting around the living room and that person's new, I'll say, hey, so Dusty, hey man, so I know a little bit of your story. I kind of know where you're coming from. The rest of the folks in the room, I don't think probably do. Can you just give us a quick 30 to 60 seconds on, man, where are you at in your spiritual journey? And I'm just going to tee Dusty up to say, basically raise his hand and say, hey guys, I'm not necessarily on board with this Jesus thing yet, but here's where I'm at. So that just... it's not singling the person out. It's actually hospitable to say, man, we want to know you. Mm. And if you don't do that, it's really awkward by week three when that person's still coming around and half the people are trying to act like he's a Christian. Be like, hey, man, so what'd you think of that sermon last week? And he's going, man, I don't even believe what Chris is saying in the sermon. So, you know, like it creates more and more awkwardness when you don't do that.
Yeah, I do think we overthink it because we tend to think, oh, well, let's not put them on the spot. Let's not single them out. But actually to be hospitable to what you're saying about would be to actually welcome them in and give them a platform to say like, hey, here's why I'm here. Here's what I think. They can take or leave that, but at least you're rolling the red carpet out.
Yep. I think you can do it fun too. Like, honestly, I just have fun with people. I've done this with people who are super shy and they really like it. I just say like, hey, Mike, one of the things we do here is we just like put you on the hot seat. You're the new guy. I know you probably feel awkward, but just like everybody in the room gets to ask you a question right now. And so I'll make sure the first few questions are real easy. Just like, hey man, where'd you grow up? Or, you know, like just some question that's not like deep and self-searching, you know, but the goal is if I can jokingly say, hey man, so we all get to ask you a question now, you know, that person panics for like 5 seconds, but like as soon as they see the first question is like, you know, what's your favorite color or something, they're like, oh, okay, so this is, it's cool, we can just like relax. I really do think that sort of singling out is hospitable, and it helps people go, oh, you guys just want to know me, that's cool.
Yeah, there's a reason why in different training sessions, they in discussion groups, they do icebreakers, you know, just if I can just get you to open up and just start talking to people in a very superficial way, it'll help. So we typically do at our DC an icebreaker every time, whether there's someone new there or not, just to create that culture of
like, give us one.
So
trust falls.
Like guess how many gumballs are in this jar.
Like, do you have to pass around the toilet paper and take as many squares? Have you done that?
Nothing that complex. It's just like a question, a random fun question about yourself, like what's your favorite 80s song, or
you know
just things that are kind of silly, or you know, tell a story. Hey, tell us about XYZ. So in a way, it's to allow that person who's new to actually start talking. Hey, you've heard my voice. I've actually engaged you guys in conversation. And so when we start to go into deeper things, it isn't the first thing out of the mouth. First time I've ever engaged you in a group conversation is something deep and profound. And so it is loosening up the room, loosening up, you know, those who are new. So what does it look like you mentioned a GC leader, you know, leading that discussion. For those who aren't necessarily the GC leader, you can feed that energy. You can, you know, encourage that by, you know, by giving good answers within the icebreaker, or asking a good question to the person, if, you know, kind of say, hey, ask them a question, but sort of just with your presence, encourage that kind of engagement well. And so the person feels welcomed and feels like, hey, I actually want to know that stuff about you.
What about insider language?
Yes.
Like, oh, us at Quorum Deo, here's our 5 core values, and like the new person in the room has no idea what the heck we're talking about.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I mean, I want, if you're part of the core of that gospel community, I want you to be as aware of that as you can be. But sometimes I just let that happen. And so here's my favorite way I've ever done this. I had a gospel community where one woman was, you know, used some insight. I don't even remember what it was. It was like, you know, I had this check in my spirit about whatever, blah, blah. Yeah. And I just turned to the new person in the room and I was like, do you know what a check in the spirit is? And she was like, I have no idea. And so we all just sort of laughed about it, because what it created was like, okay, you guys see how like when we talk like that, people feel dumb. Let's not do that. You know, so I think you can make it a humorous moment rather than sort of trying to walk on eggshells about like, am I going to say something that sounds dumb, or is just like, try to be as aware of that as you can, so that we can, we want to be as hospitable in our language and not use weird cultural jargon or subcultural jargon that the average Southerner doesn't use.
Yep. Well, guys, I think we'll continue this conversation next week in How to Be in a Gospel Community Part 2. So we hope that you, as a listener, join us next week for another Wednesday conversation. And our hope and prayer for this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in. And we pray that the things that we talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Shoot us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com. And join us again next week for another Wednesday conversation.